Isn't that great? Yeah. Transformation. Granted, that's an outward manifestation of the outward man, the outer man. Our God promises inward transformation for the inward man that affects your life and my life in any way, every way, wherever we find ourselves. Transformation, life. We've sung of it this morning. We've sung of Jesus' transformation from the grave where he lived. And now he rules and he reigns. And he's invited us to that ruling. And he's invited us to that reigning. Transformation. It's a powerful word. It's a word that we began to look at last week when we've talked about being conformed into the image of Jesus. When I look at Scripture, and most of you know this by now, and if you've ever been any part of my life, that a life verse of mine is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, just mentioned it. We mentioned it again today because of the word transformation in it. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Transformation. The word transformation is the word in the Greek called metamorphosis. If I say metamorphosis, every one of us has that idea. We know what that is, don't we? It's an absolute total change. There's 4 places that the Scripture uses this specific word. It's in this one. There's one in Romans 12 that we will end with. And then when Jesus is described in the Gospels as his body being transfigured before the disciples, talking with Moses and talking with Elijah, that this appearance that came upon him, that he was totally changed, totally morphed. We know that, we know this illustration more directly as a worm crawling up a branch, spinning a cocoon, and staying in that cocoon for a period of time, and then breaking out as the butterfly. Breaking out as something completely different in nature, in form, completely different in the way that that little being looks now. That butterfly was once a worm. That's what it was. That's what the very nature of it was. But had in the very DNA of it had change, had transformation for it. And therefore, every time we see this butterfly or a butterfly, let us be reminded of this word, transformation. Transformation is a promise from God. He promises us. You notice the certainty of that Scripture. The certainty of the Scripture is that we all, with unveiled faces, we are all beholding in a mirror the glory of God. We are all being conformed. We're all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is what the Word says. This is what God's Word says. And as we saw last week when we talked about Abraham and that very impossible word that God would say to Abraham, that Abraham would hear for years and years and years before he would finally believe this impossible promise of God that your wife and you will have a baby in old age. You will have a baby past your menopause years. The Scripture says that he looked at himself, good as dead, but yet in respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, believing that this God calls into being that which does not exist, gives life to the dead. This is the story of Abraham, but it's your story and my story. It's the story of transformation. In Luke chapter 8, there's a very powerful passage of Scripture of transformation. We know that as the demoniac. This man who had a legion of demons. And I want you to open to Luke chapter 8 and follow along with me in verse 26. When you look at this story, as hard as this man's beginnings were when he met Christ, yet there was something so significant that would happen in his life that he would become he would move from being a demonized maniac to a missionary for the glory of God. A maniac, demoniac, who gets set free and delivered and becomes a missionary for our great God. Notice the story. Some of you are familiar with it. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man because this demon had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed or demonized had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes in the surrounding district, watch this, asked Jesus to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. You know, talk about a rescue. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we began the series, and we'll be getting back to it. The God who rescues and invites you to be a part of the rescue. This is a rescue. Now, when God rescues you, He transforms you. This is the picture of Jesus' touch. This is the picture of Jesus' speaking, His voice, speaking voice and speaking word and speaking life into an individual's life. Transformation. When God rescues you, He transforms you. When you come to Christ, in Christ Jesus, and you begin this journey where you've been pulled out of the pit and you begin this walk, this rescue means that you're going to be transformed. Do you believe that today? Because I think sometimes we have omitted that specific thought from a gospel presentation. We talk about in the gospel of being saved from hell, saved from eternity hell, and going to be with Jesus forever. We don't have a problem believing that. But that was just that was spoken into our lives. But why do we have a problem with a preacher saying that this gospel is so great that He promises to transform you? And that transformation happens in this life of where I'm becoming more and more like this Jesus who rescued me. This is a picture of this. This is a picture. And yes, it's extreme. It is very extreme. I mean, this man's nature is not a very good nature. He's got the nature of the enemy in him. I mean, he is possessed with demons. He is in a place that is, it's bad. It's horrible. And I want you to know that. I want you to know what I believe about all this is that when God rescues you, your whole nature is changed. We're so interested about seeing behavior changed that we miss that our nature that is in Christ Jesus, that is divine, that's been by the Holy Spirit of God, that's been regenerated for His glory, That at that nature, this new divine nature, what comes out of it? Well, what comes out of God? He talks about being walking by the Spirit. Why? Because when you walk by the Spirit, you fulfill the fruit of the Spirit of God. And you can't do that. It can't ever happen in your life unless your nature's changed. This man's nature is changed when he meets Christ. When he meets Jesus, he is a mess. I mean, when you look at just some of these things that's happening with him, and then you go to other accounts of this in Matthew and in Mark, you see that this man was living in tombs that you'll see in other places. They would put chains on him and they'd keep him under guard. They would guard him. One translation or one account says that he would cut himself with rocks and stones. He would gnash himself. They said that you couldn't even pass by the road. He'd make so much of a commotion and bring so much fear to the hearts of people. That's why I find it very interesting in the end of our story that a people so afraid of this guy gets healed and sees healing. And you know what they do? They say, "Go away, healer. We don't want none of this. We're afraid of this." More afraid of the healing, more afraid of the giftedness of God, more afraid of the sanctifying, all-powerful work of God than this guy that was threatening you and your family, that you couldn't even go by the road. You mean you're more afraid of that? You're more afraid. You've got such fear about Christ and this change that wants to be wrought in your life. Now listen, when we came to Christ, our nature changed. When he came to Christ, it changed. He's not sitting at the feet, clothed, and in his right mind because he went through some kind of behavior modification. He was transformed. Demons fled out of this man. Legion could be 1,000, 2,000. This guy was possessed. This guy could not control. This demon would speak out of him. This demon took over vocal cords. This demon took over activity. This demon took over strength. He took over. You know that we have a God, not like a puppet, but that wants to do such great, powerful things in your life. It's the point of the Holy Spirit. This man's nature's changed. And if you've come to Christ, you have a changed nature. You're no longer under the control of Satan. You're no longer under the control of the kingdom of the enemy. You know, when you look at scriptures and you see things of changed nature, like when he talks about once being the child of the devil, but now we're the child of God. Once this man was possessed by the enemy, but now he's God's possession. If you keep your place here and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks of the nature, the change of nature in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Notice a couple of things. You're a chosen race. You're a new kind of person. You're a new kind of being. You're a new kind of race. You're no longer identified by your roots, so to speak. You're no longer identified by your physical background. No, you're a new race. It's God's race. He says, not only are you a new race, which to me is that changed nature, you're a royal priesthood. What does it mean to be a royal priesthood in the kingdom of God, in the church of God? It means that you have been absolutely, totally changed, that you become an instrument of His righteousness. A priest is one who would stand before man and God and would join man together. That's just kind of the most simple thing that I could, the simplest thing that I could speak of. You are a royal priesthood. You have the power of ministry. You have the power by the gifts and by the Spirit of God in your life to be a priest of God. That means that you get to move into the Holy of Holies, that you don't need any other man to do that. But also, you have this, not only this position in that, but you also have this ministry by which we tell and speak. It's not that people go through us to God, but it is God using you and me as mouthpieces, as missionaries, as ministers of the gospel, to see men and women and sons and daughters and people changed by the gospel of Christ. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Wow. Do you see the nature? Do you see the nature change? Do you see that? Listen, Second Corinthians chapter 5? Is the next one on the screen? Yeah. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new what? A new creature. You're a new creature, transformed, metamorphed, so to speak. This change has taken place so that the old things, they have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And I love what I love what the Greek is in this. New things have come and are coming and will continue to always come. That's what it means. That there's always a newness and there's always a freshness. What does that mean? That's from glory to glory. That's transformation. And here, I want to say this again. Are you expecting that? Are you hoping in that? As you look unto Christ, and He promises, as you looked at me, as you look unto me, this is what happens. Transformed. It's a process. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. When God rescues you, your whole nature is changed. It's changed. The second thought is, when God rescues you, your whole circumstance is changed. I mean, you have a whole new paradigm going on. You have a whole new place. And I want to talk a little bit about place. I mean, this man went not only under the auspices or under the control of the kingdom of the enemy. He moved from one kingdom to the other. That's moving from darkness to light. He moved to a different place spiritually. He moved to a different place, so he'd no longer be defined by that guy that everybody's scared of, but someone that would be absolutely, totally changed. You know, I hope you still have your finger in 1 Peter chapter 2, because notice what he says in verse 10. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. Now watch this. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. Whole circumstance. Do you know what it's like to have, when you're walking through life, let's just say one situation, and you mess up and you blow it, and you know what, really, there's a lot of people in your life that's not just it's not giving you mercy. You ever felt that way? You messed up, no mercy. Meanness, difficulty, right? That's not a fun place to be, is it? It's not a fun place to be. Let me tell you where a fun place to be is. And that's the place of mercy. I want to suggest to you that mercy is a place. It's a place. It's a place of God that just envelops us, that cocoons us in. This week I was moving through just a few scriptures, and one came to mind. And I want you to turn there. It's Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. I was just looking through this passage of mercy and seeing mercy. And, you know, I've loved this passage, and many of you love this passage. Jeremiah speaks this verse of Scripture, this passage of Scripture, in the midst of a very hard time in his life. No one's listening to him. He's a prophet of God that no one's taking his word. No one is listening. No, there's no revival. There's no change. Matter of fact, there's nothing but attack. And so he writes this Lamentations. And in this Lamentations on the city and on Israel, he also talks of his own struggle. And he says in verse 19, "Remember my affliction, my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers. It's bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, they indeed never ever cease. His compassions or His mercies, they never fail." These loving kindnesses and these compassions, these mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. A couple of things. Morning. Morning. You know, you lay your head down at night, hopefully with a great expectation that you're going to wake up in the morning, right? But you lay your head down and you can say this. This day's gone. It's done. It is over. That day is done. Whether it was an ugly day, a beautiful day, a happy day, a hard day, a difficult day, a sweet day, a great day. How many of you had great days? All of us, hopefully. How many of you had you're glad the day's over, right? And I just would tell you, when I think about just laying down at night and thinking about just the picture of the resurrection of the believer. You know, I came to Christ, I was dead, I was buried, I was raised to walk in newness of life. Well, listen, I'm going to go to sleep tonight, and I'm going to look forward to waking up to life, to something great. And you know why? Because of our passage. God's compassions, they're new every morning. And when you do a study of the compassion of God, you know what? You find that's one of the first things He describes Himself as, compassionate. You understand that by God's compassion and God's mercy, it's why we are where we are. Yeah, we're here because of God's grace, but I'm going to tell you, we're here because of God's mercy, His compassions. And you know, as I begin to look at this word, and I looked it up in the Old Testament, and you know what the word literally is? Womb. Womb. Okay? It's a womb. And there's not much other exclamation. It's just womb. And, you know, I know what a womb is. You know what a womb is. But I went ahead and looked it up anyway. You know what it says in a secular dictionary? It's the place. It's a place where generation takes place. It's a place where life takes place. We know that. We see that from the moment of conception to that nine-month gestation period where that baby's ready to come out. And what was in that? What was happening in that womb? Generation. Life. It also says it's like that cocoon. It's like that hollow where it's safe, where there's safety and there's just this rest. And what I want to say to you is, as I looked at that this week, I thought, mercies of God is the womb of God. And therefore, it's more about a place. It is about what God does, but it's about a place. Being under the hand of God, the mercy of God, cocooned in His compassions. Listen, to me, that means my whole circumstance changes. Now, I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm talking about circumstance. I'm talking about just my whole life. It's changed. Why? Because once I had not had mercy, but now I have the mercy of God. That's where I live. That's where you and I live. Let's believe that. Let's follow that. Let's walk that out under the mercy and compassion of God. And you want to do a little homework this week? Go look up the word compassion and mercy and find out all the things that compassion does. You know what one of the things that just comes to my mind is that by the mercy and compassion of God, we repent and turn. It's by His mercy. It's upon the mercy of God. I want to say, this demoniac, when those demons came out, I want to say, he was in a new place. And that place was mercy. That place was compassion. That's how God touched him. And I want to say, but I believe that's how he would live his entire life, in a new place, under the compassion of God. Listen, when God rescues you, your whole circumstance changes. But you know, there's a third thing that happens when God rescues you. And I'm just going to use, it's kind of similar to this. Your whole posture changes. Your whole posture about your life. I mean, I want you to think about this. When you go back to Luke and you see what people find when they see him. The Bible says that in verse 35, that the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at his feet. And what was he doing? He was clothed now. He wasn't naked anymore. He was in his right mind. He was at peace. And I want you to notice his posture now. It's at the feet of Christ. What does that mean, to be at the feet of Christ? Our good friend Craig Scoville talks about being humble, teachable, and accountable. I think that's what that is. When I get at the feet of Christ and I kneel down or I sit down, it is a sign of humility and respect. I humble myself to go low, right? And so I sit at the feet of Christ. Oh man, that feels good. So I sit at the feet of Christ in humility and in teachability, that I'm humble before God, that I know I'm not there yet. I know that I've got things to learn. I know that God wants to do more in my life. I know that I don't have it all together, that I don't have all the answers. Even in the things that I'm versed in, even the things that I'm trained in, I still don't have all the answers. And so what happens is I have this posture now of sitting at the feet of Christ. It's the place of mercy. It's where I look to Him for answers. It's where I look to Him for light, for direction. And it's humility that says, God, I can't do this on my own. Lord, you know what happens when I do this on my own. And so this place in my mind, in my heart, is a place of humility. The Bible says that God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When I humble myself, when I say, it's me, God, that needs you. It's not my daddy, it's not my mom. It's me. It's me who's at fault. It's me who needs to move into a different place, a different circumstance. It's that readiness that says, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I hurt you. Yeah, it's me. It's me, God. At the feet of Christ. You remember Mary? Martha's all what? She's just worried and bothered about all kinds of things. And she's flitting here and she's flitting there and she's busy here and she's busy there. And you know what? To be honest with you, I like to flit here and there and I like being busy. Okay, I do. Nothing wrong with that. But if I'm in the wrong place, the wrong state of mind, it's not a good place. Jesus says Mary chose the good part. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Moreover, listening to the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great if we really sought to get up in the morning with new mercies to say, God, what do you have for me today? Or before I speak, to say, God, I want to be at your feet. I want to be humble, I want to be teachable, and I want to be accountable. I don't want to just kind of run off my mouth. Because everybody knows that when we run off our mouth, we get run off. Some form or fashion. humble, teachable, accountable. Notice the second thing. He's clothed. He's clothed. You say, well, we're all clothed. Are you clothed with the righteousness of God today? Because if you're not clothed in the righteousness of God, you're naked before God. I want to suggest that this is a metaphor. This is an illustration. In Zechariah chapter 3, can't turn, they don't have enough time, getting ready to close this up. And in Zechariah chapter 3, there was a high priest in heaven. His name was Joshua, not the same Joshua that fought the battle of Jericho. He's a high priest of God. He's standing in the throne room of God. It's kind of like just this picture, throne room, and then he's the high priest in the Holy of Holies, okay? So that's kind of like the picture. And the problem with Joshua is he's in filthy rags. He's getting ready to go maybe into the Holy of Holies or into the place of God's presence as a priest, and his clothes are supposed to be spotless. No dust, no dirt, no smudges, nothing. And he's filthy, the scripture says. You know what Satan is? Satan's right there. And you know what Satan wants to do? Wants to accuse him because he's the accuser of the brethren. And I love what the angel says. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. This is a brand plucked from the fire of God, rescued from the fire. And then God says this, put a clean turban on his head, put festal robes upon him, clothe him with the righteousness of God. Clothe him with righteous, beautiful robes. This man was clothed. Can I say this? You're clothed with the righteousness of God if you're in Christ today. You're clothed. What does that mean? I mean, I want to go back to the thought, at least, of saying to you, when I'm walking by the Spirit and fulfilling the fruit of the Spirit, then I am clothed with that kind of righteousness. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Yeah, that's my clothes. That's the fruit that comes forth from my life. It's the righteous robes of Christ. Because my robes are filthy without Him. So he's clothed, he's at the feet of Jesus, he's clothed, and the Bible says he's in his right mind. This is the most important thing today. Because I know where my mind can go pretty quick. By a statement, by a word, by a threat. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at David and Goliath. But I want to finish this out by bringing you to this place of Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 that finds our word transformation in the New Testament or in the writings of Paul. I just believe that thinking precedes behavior. Thinking precedes behavior. I say something, I've pretty much thought about it, right? If I do something, I've thought about doing it, right? It's what happens in the cocoon of our mind. What happens in our minds that's so very important. And I want you to notice this transformation that he speaks of. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, so that you may prove, or you may live what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Thinking precedes behavior, lifestyle. When I think right, when I'm conformed not to the world, but I'm transformed, I'm metamorphed by the renewing of my mind. There's a part that God does as He speaks into my life, but there's a part that I do when I agree with Him and I walk according to who He is and what He says. And I listen to His truth and not to the other voices of untruth. That's how I renew my mind. You've heard me say this. Say it again. You've got bad thinking, you need to dispute those thoughts. You need to dispute them. It's a part of transforming your mind. I'm not going to think that. Or that's not true. When the enemy comes and says, all the things that you've done disqualify you. You need to dispute that thought. Right? Or none of us would do anything. There's some of us in this place that would say, I've just been so hurt, I can't move on. Dispute that thought. That thought's not from God. God's a God of health. He's a God who heals. Yeah, in this world you're going to have tribulations. You're going to have it. Yeah, people will disappoint us. But my word, the thought is you can't move on. And what happens is guilt, shame, disappointment, assumptions of how people should do and what people should be, all those things, they just run through my mind just like they run through yours. And I've got to dispute those thoughts. And I've got to dispute them with Scripture. Especially those ones where the finger just seems to just hit your chest and your heart and says, you're this and you're not that. You are this and you're... Dispute them by the blood of Jesus. You're a child of God. You're a people of God's own possession. You're a holy nation. A royal priesthood. You're no longer living in darkness. You've got a new place, and it's a place of mercy, and it's a place of life. Dispute the thought and agree with God and believe it. And you know what I find transformation takes place in my mind and my heart is when I begin to really say, God, I just want to obey your promptings here. And when you obey God's promptings, you start thinking, and then you know what you start doing? You start following that prompting, and you become an encourager, and you become a teacher in so many ways. And God's prompting you to bless, prompting you to speak, prompting you to give. And I wake up and I think, God, I've disputed these thoughts and I've walked in agreement with God. I've walked in agreement with what He says, and I've got this new kind of thinking, and it's by the Spirit of God, and it's by the Word of God. And I wake up one day and I look back, man, I'm no longer there. I'm here. We opened this with a clip. Homeless man. Down and out. Whose appearance was transformed. And we all saw it. It was powerful. It was powerful. And the question was, what does your transformation look like? Let me say just a couple of things. We'll close with this. Bow with me in prayer. And let me just keep talking to you for a second. Some of us can move through life and me, number one, with a stinking attitude. Some of us need an attitude transformation. We just do. These negative thoughts, these things, these assumptions, all these things, they just flood our minds, they flood our hearts. And when I talk about disputing, I'm saying this is part of it. And those kinds of thoughts gives to attitude. It gives to a place that's not good, a circumstance that's not good, a posture that's not good. That's why I beg you as your pastor to keep beholding Jesus. Seek Him first. Love Him most. Behold Him as in a mirror, the glory of God. To keep my eyes fixed on Him. That's what the new nature wants. The old nature doesn't want it. New nature does. Attitude. Transformation. And you know, I don't know if I have anything else to say about that. I don't know what about you, but I want my attitude to line itself up with the attitude of Christ, who humbled Himself, became a man, and submitted to death and became a bondservant and gave Himself up for us. I want my posture to be humility, not pride and arrogance. I want my posture of an attitude to say, I want all that God has for me. I want my posture or my attitude or my life to look like that I'm no longer walking in guilt or shame. And that, you know what? I'm going to expect to see God work. Those would be my greatest expectations. What is it in your life that needs transforming today? Would you allow our great God to do His work? But second, would you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Father, I thank You for transformation. I thank You for the place of mercy. I thank You for the womb of God today. I thank You, Lord, that we are not just in the hollow of Your hand. We're in the hollow of Your mercy. And You hold us there, and You grow us there, and You transform us there. I thank You for this maniac of Scripture who they could not control, who is found in Christ one day, so radically changed that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And then, Lord, and then he says, oh, I want to follow You. And You say, no, I want you to go to your own hometown. I want you to go to not just to your city, but to the Decapolis, the 10 cities on the other side. And be a missionary for me there. From maniac, demoniac, to a servant of God. Oh God, I thank You for that kind of transformation. Would You put that in our... Would you birth that within our hearts today, in our minds? Would You show us, Lord, how to dispute thoughts and conform and take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, to obey Him? Lord, I just pray that today, that we would love. That we'd love You and we'd love one another. Oh God, thank You for transformation. In the name of Jesus and for His sake, amen and amen.